And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I want to encourage you, if you haven't had one of these already, we have plenty left. These are Psalm 91. Now, it's not the King James Version. I think it's New American Standard Version. If you'd like one of these little pocket cards, raise your hand. They're $5 each. Y'all just don't take me serious, do you? It's just not good. There's plenty of them, so we take more than one. It's the purpose of that now is to keep it before you and memorizing is a byproduct, but the purpose is meditation on it. And I want to try to teach you a little bit about meditation tonight. Psalm 91 is an orphan psalm, meaning we don't really know who wrote it for sure. A lot of people like to claim Moses did and all that, but the truth is we just don't know for sure who wrote it. We know Satan knew about it because he quoted it. He quoted it to Jesus when Jesus was being tempted. And so it must be pretty important. We started looking at the first two verses last week, and I would encourage you just to focus on meditating on one verse a week. Just focus on meditation. Just write it out on a little 3x5 card. I'm going to give you a handout tonight. I really want to encourage you to learn to meditate. Meditation is different. It's not memorizing. And we'll explain more about this a little bit later on. But I memorized this out of some time ago. Memorizing is different from meditation, but I memorized it years ago. And out of the King James Version, so that's what I'm using up here. So the card you have is a little bit different. And it begins with, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And verse 3 goes on, "Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome," or the wicked destruction, the noisome pestilence. And I want to just focus on tonight, those first couple of verses. We looked at them last week. He that dwelleth. And I want to emphasize the word dwelleth, which should be highlighted, and the word abide, under. This is important. The word dwell in the Hebrew means to sit down, means to remain, to abide someplace. We don't know how to do this very much. Now, Wednesday night people probably do more than others, but we don't know how to sit down and be still with God. We're so prone to activity. That's why we have soaking here at this church. And by the way, Alice, we'll need to change the date of soaking this month because we're going to have an all-night prayer thing. I'll get with you about that. But one of the reasons we teach soaking here in this church and have for many years is because people need to learn how to come in and just be still in the presence of the Lord. And if you're not familiar with it, it may seem like a waste of time, may feel like it's just foolishness to you, because it's really an art. Stillness is an art that has to be learned. It's a discipline in the Christian life. We're so prone to activity. We're bombarded with television and radio and things going on every single day of our life that we don't really know what it's like hardly to be still. Or if we're still very long, we'll fall asleep because our bodies are very restless and tired from most of the time lack of sleep. And so just notice here, though, here we're supposed to dwell. He that dwelleth in this secret place, wherever that is, if we learn to dwell there, we need to think about if we need to learn to dwell in this secret place. This is God's word to us. If we can dwell in this secret place, then we abide under supernatural protection. We will have supernatural protection in a world that is a very scary place to live sometimes. So if we can learn to dwell in this place, if we can learn to do what this thing says, if we can dwell in this secret place, then we can have supernatural protection. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, there were two disciples. Andrew was one of them. They came to Jesus, and they said, Rabbi, where do you stay? And he said, come and see. Now, that's in the Scripture, chapter 1, John. And they followed him somewhere, we don't know where he was staying, where he dwelt. Was it a house? Was it a tent? Was it under a tree? I mean, we don't know. But Jesus dwelled somewhere, and these disciples, they just wanted to be with him. And they said, we want to know where you dwell, where you live. And he said, well, come and see. And they came wherever that was, and they spent the whole day with him. Can you imagine? They dwelled with him. They're just in his presence. The location is never disclosed. We don't know if it's a house or whatever it is, but it was the point is that they stayed with him and they stayed in his presence. They dwelled with him a whole day. Get this idea in your head. God wants you to learn how to dwell with him. He wants you to learn that there is a secret place that you can go in God. You can go there anytime you want to, regardless of what's going on in your life, and you can go and dwell with God. That's not just in your imagination. It's not just spiritual. It's a real place. He that dwelleth in the secret place. It's a real place, but it's a secret. But it's not so secret you can't find it. Come and see. The Lord would invite you tonight. Come and see. I want you to find the secret place. It's not secret, so you can't find it. It's secret because not a lot of people know about it. But you can know about it. Now, we're told we can abide under supernatural protection, under the shadow of the Almighty, if we can just get to this place. It's not automatic. You say, well, God's everywhere. Oh, well, that's true. Well, God's always with me. Well, that's true too. But this is talking about a secret place that you intentionally go to. It doesn't just happen automatically. And evidently the world doesn't know about this because it's a secret place. Jesus said to the disciples, the people following him, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. But to them it's not been given. In other words, you know things that the world doesn't know. You are privy to knowledge that the world does not have or does not care to have. And this secret place is the kingdom. And it's inside you. Really inside you right now. Now you're looking at me like you don't believe me. It's a real place. It's not your imagination. It's a real place you go to. And the door to this divine presence of God's always open to you at any given moment. Well, how do you get there? That's what you want to know. How do we do it? How do we enter this secret place that you're talking about? We're actually starved for this secret place. We're starved for it. On the inside of us, there's a craving for this, to experience this secret place alone with God, with Papa God, with Abba, and enter a spiritual rest. We hunger and crave for mystery. We hunger and crave on the inside for spiritual adventure. We can't wait for something good to happen. But our flesh is addicted to noise. Our flesh on the outside is addicted to people, is addicted to television and activity, and our flesh is the greatest hindrance to us entering into this secret place. Elijah the prophet was burned out on ministry, and he went to a mountain to meet with God. And the mountain was famous for him meeting God there before, so he went to this mountain to meet God. He goes to this mountain. He's going to meet God. He needs to talk to God. He's got all kinds of issues on in his life. He's depressed. He's burned out. He's tired. He needs to meet with God. He's a prophet of God. He goes in this cave, and the Spirit of God says, come out to the mouth of the cave. I'm going to come. Elijah goes out. Earthquake. So big an earthquake that it split rocks right in front of him. Fire comes. Hurricane wind comes. But God wasn't in the wind, the fire, or the earthquake. And Elijah knew it. And then after that was this. Sheer silence. And God was in that. And Elijah heard a still small voice in the silence. He experienced presence. He entered the secret place. He was aware of God. He experienced perfect love at that moment. Not in the earthquake, the wind, or the fire, but in the silence, in the stillness. Notice stillness came first. And he experienced God. He experienced presence. My favorite scripture, Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. And Elijah experienced this, and this is how he entered into the secret place, stillness. Let me ask you a question. How do you now, everybody's different. How do you become more aware of the presence of God? What do you do? Talk to me. What? You can be quiet? Okay. Well, that's awesome. Okay. What'd you say? Praise and worship. What'd you say? Soaking music. It makes you more aware. Okay. No one said reading the Bible. No one said, prayer necessarily. And I expected you to say that first. Those are kind of the standard answers. Well, we read the Bible and we pray. Well, let me ask you something. What if you found out you've been reading the Bible the wrong way? What if you found out you've been praying the wrong way? Would you want to know about it? I'm glad you asked. Good. I shared with you Sunday, briefly, that there are two kinds of knowledge. In the Greek word, not that it really matters, one is oida, and that's basically head knowledge. That's what you're getting right now. You're getting knowledge. You're getting facts, and you're getting information that I'm pouring out to you. You're getting head knowledge right now. Now, that is good, but it's also very bad. Getting head knowledge will turn into a curse if it stays head knowledge. See, if you just come and get information and get facts, it's like going to school. It stays in your head. There's another kind of knowledge, and this is what God's after. It's called heart knowledge, and it's called, the Greek word is gnosko. And it's experiential. It's encountering to learn. It's a hands-on. I mean, if I want to know what an orange feels like, and a professor just describing the texture and describing what it's going to feel like to my touch, that would be head knowledge. But the heart knowledge would be, give me an orange. Oh, this is what it feels like. You see what I'm saying? This is what God's after. If you get head knowledge in church, and you go to church and you learn all kinds of facts, you learn about prophecy, learn about the Bible, you get all this stuff up here in your head, that's great, but that's going to turn into a curse. You know why it's going to turn into a curse? Because there's no application. Knowledge that just goes to your head puffs you up. Oh, we know it. We know this. We know that. It's like every time I start to preach on a familiar text of Scripture, if I preached on John 3:16, most people say, oh, I already know that. I know that. I know that. Well, you may know it, but you may not know it. And the danger is that head knowledge turns into a curse. That's what James said. He said that if you get faith, but without works, you don't put it into application, doesn't turn into encounter, doesn't turn into some sort of activity in your life, then what all you've got is a deception. You deceive yourself into thinking, well, because I know the answers, that I'm going to pass the test. See, if we come to school here to learn how to cook a meal, and we teach how to prepare vegetables and how to cook bread and how to cook meat, and we talk about all that up here, and we give you all the statistics and all the dietary stuff involved in cooking and all that kind, and making a meal, but we never cook a meal and never eat it. It's head knowledge. Are you understanding? This is very, very important for us. Now, here's why. The Bible, everybody say the Bible, is the most important book in the universe. But it's not just a book. And if you treat this Bible like a book, then all you'll get is head knowledge. And it'll never touch your heart. And you'll be cursed because you know, you're accountable for what you know, but you haven't digested it. If we come to a class and we learn the culinary skills about how to prepare a meal and all this stuff and how to set the table and do all that stuff, and we do all of that and never get to eat the food, then all we got is head knowledge. If you read the Bible like a book, well, I'm reading my Bible, but I can't remember what I read. I read a chapter, and I can't even remember what I read this morning. It's becoming a curse to you. You're getting deceived into thinking that you're growing in knowledge, but you're not. It's like learning how to prepare a meal and eating a meal. The Bible is to be digested. In other words, if I come and learn about forgiveness, okay, God's forgiven me, and now I'm supposed to forgive everybody. Okay, yeah, I know that. I know. Hey, I got it. And I don't go out and forgive when the opportunity is there, right there in front of me. Curse. All I got was head knowledge. But if I read the Word, meditate on the Word, and meditation is to us, meditation, and I'll talk about what meditation is in a moment. Meditation is what digestion is to the physical body. So meditation is I take a scripture, I learn about forgiveness, and I think on it, and I talk to God about it, and I interact with God about this, and then He provides me an opportunity to forgive my brother who's wronged me. And then I go, okay, and now I'm going to put that into practice, and I forgive. And what I've done through this process, now I've meditated, and I've digested the food. I ate forgiveness, and now I become forgiveness. You are what you eat. I ate it, but if I just read it, it's gone. I don't even remember what I read. Hello. But when I eat it, I become it. I feast on scriptures about love. I learn about the love of God. There's nothing like it in all the universe. And then when I meditate on it and I digest it and I get it inside me and I think about it and I ponder and I pray about it, I talk about it, and then I have opportunity to practice it. And when I do, I become love. When you eat physical food, whatever you ate the past few weeks is in your body. The waste product's gone through, but some of what you ate is becoming skin, hair, eyes, tissue. You are what you eat. Some of you are pancakes and potato chips, and donuts, and Snickers bar. I'm meddling now, ain't I? So now I said that to say to go somewhere. The Bible is a book. Yes, the word Bible actually is the word Biblia, which means many books. It's 66 books. 66 books. It's a compiling of books. But it's not a book. It's a living word from God. Now someone says, well, how do you know the Bible is the word of God compared to the Quran and all this? Well, I don't have time to get into all that tonight, but I can just tell you, because the prophecies in the Bible come true 100% of the time, not 99%, but 100%. Now, 100% of the time means it has to be from God. Mathematically, it'd be impossible. And that's another whole subject one night. Maybe we'll get into that. But for right now, I'm trying to get you to understand something, that the way you treat that Bible you have is vital. It's life or death. It's life or death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21 says, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture is of matter of private or personal interpretation. No prophecy ever originated because some man willed it so, but men spoke from God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. God had his hands in putting all this scripture together using a certain person at a certain time and moving upon them to write certain words. It wasn't just a bunch of old guys that came together and said, I'm going to write something. It's God. This Bible is supernatural. There's no other book like it in the universe. It's a living word from God. You got to treat it that way. It's not another book in your library. What makes Scripture different from the other writings of other books is that God speaks to you through the Bible via the Holy Spirit when you handle it properly. Now, if you just read it, you may not encounter God. But if you'll learn to do what I'm going to share with you tonight, God will meet you right there in His Word. Scripture says, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrows, exposing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our heart. Hebrews 4:12. It's a living word. I found that to be true. I know that's true. I mean, I don't have to be convinced of that anymore. I know that's true. I've encountered God in the Word. Oh, my goodness. So, this is why a person who is not spiritual, when I say spiritual, I mean sensitive to the Spirit of God. Someone who's not born from above by the Spirit of God. Now, they may be religious, but they don't have God's Spirit living in them. They're not born from the Spirit of God. Haven't been born again, the Bible says. Someone that way, when they read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. Even if they're trying to say, well, I want to know what God's like, and they go and read that Bible, it won't make any sense to them. Do you know why? It's spiritual. And a person who is not spiritual, not born from above, they don't have God's Spirit to be able to understand it. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, 12, 13, and 14. We are setting forth in words, Paul said, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But contrary to this, the natural or the unsaved man, the non-spiritual man, does not accept in his heart the gifts, the revelations of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. He's incapable of knowing them because they're spiritually discerned. He can't know them. How many of you remember trying to read the Bible before you were born again, and it just didn't make any sense to you, besides me? I just couldn't get anything out of it. Because it's spiritually discerned. It's a spiritual book. It's alive with the Spirit of God. I didn't have the Spirit of God before I was born again, so I couldn't understand it. And when you discern something spiritually, it means that the Holy Spirit helps you break it down to understand it in the portions that you need. See, if you are a baby Christian, you need milk. If you're a Christian who's been around, you're more mature in the Spirit and you've been exposed to the things of God, you've matured in the Spirit, then you can have meat. And then there's strong meat. And so the Holy Spirit can give you what you need on any given day. If you'll go and meet God in His Word and say, God, I come to meet you. I didn't come to read. I come to meet you. I come to hear from you. I come to hear what you are talking to me about today. Now, I'm going to show you a little abbreviation just for the sake of trying to understand what I'm talking about. When you are born of the Spirit of God, there has to be, see, you're born physically one time. Then there has to be a second birth, born of the Spirit of God. Now, God does this. It's not something you do. God does this by you receiving Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. So you have a spirit. And the spirit part of you wants to connect with God. The spirit part of you craves to know God. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get the revelation that He is God. God's Holy Spirit comes and He merges with your spirit. So inside you, God's Spirit and your spirit, and they become one spirit, not two spirits. One. Just like marriage. The two shall become one. No, God, you're wrong. One plus one equals two, God. I don't know if you knew that. No, God says no. One plus one equals one. God merges the two to become one. New creation. It never existed before. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Never existed before. So when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you become a new creation in your spirit. But you still, the problem areas you still got are in the area of your soul, which is your mind, and in your body. Because your soul didn't get born again. Your spirit got born again. I really upset a lot of people not too long ago when I preached on this and taught about how you need to get your soul saved. What do you mean you need to get my soul saved? I thought my soul was saved. No, your soul wasn't saved. Read James, book of James, talks about that. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Your spirit got saved, and in your spirit, well, the moment you're born again, you became 100% spiritual in the sense of your spirit. You are fully complete in your spirit. Fully complete. Nothing lacking. That's why you go to heaven when you die. All your sins are gone. Past, present, and future. You're 100% complete in the spirit. But where you have trouble, and for a while we're here on this earth, our part is to work on the soul and the body by renewing our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and dedicating our body, teaching our body that you're not the boss anymore. Body, you're not the boss anymore. You're not the master anymore. You used to be, but now that I've got Jesus in my life, he's the boss, and my body is to serve his purposes, not to just do whatever I want to do anymore and eat whatever I want to eat. Amen or oh me. Now, I said all of this stuff because I just want to land real quickly on one thing. I want you to read your Bible, but I don't want you to read your Bible the wrong way. And I am concerned that you're reading the Bible the wrong way. See, the Bible is a spiritual book, and it must be read in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, or you'll never understand it. It will not make, in fact, it'll become dull to you, and over a period of time, the Bible will just be put over here because you just don't get anything out of it because you're dealing with it the wrong way. And so what you must learn is that you don't study the Bible. I'm just looking for people to get all riled up when I say this. You don't study the Bible. You should not study the Bible. I said it. No. Well, what about the scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Well, that word study in that particular version is error. That is wrong. It's a wrong word. Look it up in the Strong's Concordance. The word study there actually means to be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that did not need to be ashamed. Not study. Study is involving this right here. Your reason, your logic, your mind, which you have to use, of course, but study is man's way of doing. You study a textbook. You study a manual. But you don't study the Bible because it's spiritual. And you can study it and not get out of it what you're supposed to get out of it by the Spirit because you're using your head and God wants you to use your heart. Let me try to explain. There is wisdom from two different worlds. There's the Bible calls wisdom from above. That's godly wisdom. There's God's wisdom. And his ways are different from our ways. Amen. Sometimes his ways don't make any sense to me whatsoever. Like give 10% of your income first. That belongs to God. That's God's. You do that first and then I'll help you with the 90%. But God, I ain't making it right now with 100%. How's that going to work? Well, God's ways are different from your ways. And if you're going to go by your head, you won't ever do it. So there's God's wisdom, and then there's man's wisdom or the world's wisdom. And the Bible describes that very clearly in James chapter 3, verse 15. There's a difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. James 3:15 says that wisdom from below or the earth is earthly, natural, demonic. Yeah. For example, one time, Peter was with Jesus, and Jesus told him, he says, the Son of Man, me, I'm about to be crucified on the cross. I'm going to die. Evil men are going to come take me and crucify me. And Peter says, no, Lord, that ain't ever going to happen. I'll make sure it doesn't happen. I'm here to make sure that ain't going to happen to you. And what did Jesus say? You get behind me, Satan, because you don't see the purposes of God. You're only serving the purposes of man. He was walking in man's wisdom, and he missed God's wisdom. Are you with me? So when you study the Bible, which you shouldn't do, you are using a part of your brain and your head that God intends for you to go further with, and you should plug into your heart. Now, you use rational abilities. The Greeks taught education is getting facts, getting knowledge. All goes to your head. The Hebrews taught for education and for truth, you seek a personal encounter with God, who is truth. Two separate ways of learning. And our system today in the education system has adopted the Greek system. We've gotten away from the Hebrew system of learning truth, seek truth. Our education system is seek facts, seek knowledge. Not necessarily all bad, but you can see how it's taken us away from God's method. So we take the Greek way of learning, and now we bring it to studying the Bible. And as a result of that, we miss what God wants us to have. Now, the big difference is this. We don't study the Bible. Instead, we learn what the Bible calls meditation. And that's not some Far East, folding your legs and humming and all that kind of weird stuff. No, meditation is biblical. And you just go Google the word meditation for the Bible and see how many times it comes up. You're going to be amazed. But meditation is all these different things up here. It's involving all of these things. You could be speaking to yourself, scripture. That's meditation. Muttering to yourself, making something into a song, pondering something, revolving it over and over in your mind. Let me just tell you this. How many of you know how to worry? That's meditation. That's meditation. It really is. That's just going over and over and over something in your mind. And you know, if you've ever had a problem and you're trying to figure out how to solve it, or you just go over and over in your mind and then you come up with this. That's meditation. And this is how you're to approach the Bible. This is why I want you to do over the next few weeks, just try this. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at Psalm 91, so we're all doing the same thing. Look at one verse a week and just keep it before you. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Go over it. Revolve it in your mind. Go over it before you go to bed at night, because God says that the day begins in the evening. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. The day begins in the evening, because when you go to bed at night, your subconscious mind will hang on to the last few things you've thought about and will create a movie called dreams. And a lot of bad dreams that people had are just need to open. It's just the mind opening the door, letting some bad air out. Just bad things that need to get out of you. But meditation is what God wants you to take to bed with you at night. Not memorizing, just going over it, just thinking about it. Using the imagination and thinking about one scripture, he that dwelleth in the secret place. And then asking yourself some questions, asking God, God, where is the secret place? What does it look like, God, when I'm there? How will I know when I'm in the secret place? I mean, this is what I'm doing right now. I'm meditating by just kind of going over it, playing with this scripture, revolving it. And what's happening is I'm digesting it. See, I could just read the scripture, he that dwelleth in the secret place of Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, close the book, go to sleep. I haven't memorized. I mean, I haven't meditated. I read it, but it's gone. It's gone. If I meditate on it, just think about it, ponder it, mutter it to myself. Ask questions. Talk to God. Engage with God about it. Not studying. And then just put myself to sleep by meditating on that scripture. Who knows? maybe in your dreams, either subconsciously or consciously, God might give you revelation and insight. And you wake up and you start, well, this means that, and that means this, and oh, I can understand it. I got a movie going on in my mind. You see, in meditation, God uses every part of both hemispheres of your brain, the right and the left. He fills the mind because now you're speaking. You're not just reading. You're speaking it. You're muttering it. You could sing a song about it, create a song. You imagine yourself in these places or whatever. And as you do that, then the Holy Spirit flows through every part of you. You're engaging now. Your heart. And you'll find that memorizing will just come easy. I mean, you're not trying to memorize it. It's just by you thinking and dwelling on it, it'll just come to you easily. It's just because it's what's in you, see. And the result will be wisdom from above. Peace. Wisdom from above is a product of that. And so when you apply these principles of, I'm going to give you a take-home piece tonight to get you to learn to flow in the Spirit by meditation. You can do this. Everybody who's born from above can do this. And God wants you to experience this. He doesn't want you to read the Bible and then forget about what you just read. That serves no purpose. I don't need to teach you how to meditate. You already know how. You just got to do it with God's Word. And your imagination's involved and all that. I usually ask myself the 5 W's and a H. Who, what, when, where, why, how, and how. I'm going over this question and I answer those things and I'm interacting with God. And it just seems to help me when I meditate. Sermons come out of meditation for me. I try hard not to study anymore. It's not easy because I've learned to study over years and years and years and years. So I try hard not to go into study, and I try to go back into meditation. It's a whole different thing. All right, I want to give you a handout. Russ, would you help me out here, brother? Another gentleman, anybody else? You help me, Carl. Everybody take one of these if you like. This is a 7-step meditation process which will result in revelation. God wants you and I to have revelation knowledge. And revelation comes by the Spirit, not by the preacher teaching you something. Amen? You should not be preacher dependent. That's not good. You should not be preacher. You should not ever say these words. Now, there'll be some people that do say it because if you're a babe in Christ, it's okay to say this. Some people say, I come to church to get fed. If you're a baby Christian, that's okay. But if you've been a Christian and you've had encounters with God to where you're not on the milk anymore, you should never say, I come to get fed. I come to feed. I mean, you're going to give out some meat. I want the meat. Some people need milk. Some people need meat. Some people need strong meat. What is milk? Is it baby doctrine? No. No. If I just teach salvation, 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 is that milk? No, not necessarily. Milk is pre-digested food. Think about that. When a mother nurses her baby on her breast, she gives them milk. Where'd the milk come from? From the food she ate. And digestion. Maybe she ate meat, and she ate meat, and she digested it, and it turned into milk because the baby needs milk. It's pre-digested food. So the milk of the word is just broken down so that you can understand it and take it and apply it to your life. It could be salvation. It could be about baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's milk, and there can be milk in all of that. And then the meat is something that you, when you get something like, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, what in the world is that? You're going to have to chew on that for a while. You just can't swallow that. You'll choke. You need to chew on it. It's meat. Chew on it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And chew on it. And chew on it. And chew on it so that you can take it in. Meditation. Meditation is the same as digestion is to the body. The milk, you can drink it right down. But the meat, you got to chew on. Did you get anything out of tonight? Go home with these seven-step processes. And if you're not familiar with, and just take time with the Word of God. Treat the Word of God with the respect it deserves. It's not a book. It's a living Word from God. It'll bring life into you. Believe it.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.